God is good, huh? Woo! Awesome. Thank you, Nick, for leading us. Thank you, church, for singing. That's awesome. And now we get to do one of my favorite... I don't want to drink that. Now I want to get to do one of my favorite things. We just get to open up God's Word. What is so cool is that God speaks to us. God speaks to us from His Word. I was at a pastor's conference this week, so I got re-excited about preaching. It's about preaching. It's like the tremendous privilege that I had. James chapter 3. We're going to look at two this morning. James chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 7. So James chapter 3 is on page 978. And then you got to put your bulletin in there. And then Matthew chapter 7 is in page 788. We've been in the wilderness for the past couple weeks. We've been looking at Jesus, how he went off into the wilderness. If you remember, for 40 days he was tempted. He fasted and he prayed and engaged in spiritual warfare. We talked a little bit about the desert fathers and mothers. These people who lived hundreds of years after Jesus, who wanted to get away from the noisy metropolitan cities, and they wanted to get away from culture and from society because they desired a deeper life with God. So they got out of cities and they went out into the wilderness, out into the desert, and people would come out to them, come out to these people. And because they just wanted prayer, they just wanted to learn from them, and then people stayed with them. And we talked about that's how monasteries began, is that people just gathering in the deserts back then. And so one of the things we looked at is that even though the wilderness often looks as very drab and very barren, it is a place where good things can happen there. Our relationship with God can deepen in those wilderness times of our life. And so we looked at wilderness as a place of prayer, as a place of silence and solitude and spiritual testing and self-denial. And today we're going to look at the wilderness as a place of revelation and wisdom. You know, things that captures my eye on the internet or on social media when I scroll are those videos that are life hack videos that tell you, give you shortcuts on how to do things. Those things just catch my eye, and I just, you know, I'm intrigued by them. You know, here's how you can cut a rope if you don't have any scissors. Right? Or here's if you don't have an iron and you need to iron your shirt, just do this instead. Here's how to open that stubborn jar. If you don't have the right tool and you need to get out this, do this instead, you know. And then they always have these interesting little quotes in them, you know, oh, I wish I would have known this sooner. This is so clever. But then they always give you the thumbs up, right? This is a cool way to do it, right? And I just think, you know, some of them don't work, but some of them are incredibly, people are incredibly inventive and really interesting, really smart to come up with things like that, because that's not me, and so I appreciate that. And then you add to that, if you get online, you have the endless TikTokers and YouTubers that just giving us advice in their videos, shopping advice, financial advice, political advice, health advice, what to eat, how to get the best exercise, and so on. Advice for every area of your life. All of them telling us to, you know, do this and it'll change your life, right? Influencers, that's a thing now. You know, YouTube influencers, you know, showing us their shiny, highly edited versions of their homes and their families and telling us that we can have it too if you just subscribe, right? Or you just buy this product and it'll change your life, you know, just change your life. 1987, Professor Alan Bloom, he wrote a best-selling book called The Closing of the American Mind. And he noted a significant cultural shift that he had observed among his students as they were arriving at the university. He says, as it now stands, students have powerful images of what the perfect body is and pursue it incessantly. But they no longer have any image of a perfect soul, and hence do not long to have one. We get on social media, they make it clear that our life should look a certain way. All right? Now, that's heavily edited, and it's always very beautiful, and there's high levels of fitness and healthy eating and all of that. Yet nobody seems clear on how we should act. You see, we live in a time, and you would agree, we live in a time when truth seems very, very relative. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. You can get into conversation with someone, and you can say, well, the truth is, and they'll say back to you, well, that might be true for you. And so all of a sudden, there are differing versions of truth. And the world today is very confusing. It's a complicated moral landscape. There is a crisis of wisdom in the world. And so with advice coming to us from all angles, practical, godly wisdom is desperately needed in our world today. And so today we're going to look at how the wilderness can teach us to live well and flourish well in the world that we're living. So we're going to start off in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and he talks about two types of wisdom, okay? So before we get into God's word, let me pray for us. Father, as we read your words of scripture, we pray that you would speak through your word. We pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, sometimes we're stubborn. That's part of our ego. And so, Lord, I pray that you would soften each one of our hearts that we might fully get what you want us to. And, Lord, my personal prayer is that my words do not get in the way of your truth here this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, James chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 13. Look at what he writes. He said, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, James identifies two types of wisdom there. The first one that he talks about is the world's wisdom, and he labels it as being demonic, right? He calls it demonic. It's a wisdom that harbors a bitter envy that's rooted in selfish ambition. It's a wisdom that just wants things for yourself, that you want your own way. When you don't get it, when you don't get your way, it leads to unspiritual qualities. This type of wisdom, James is saying, it just looks inward. It just looks inward. And you live just to please yourself. That's a type of wisdom. We might think of the business executive who has the wisdom to run a business in the world today. They're successful in the eyes of the world, but doesn't possess God's wisdom. He is not humble. It is his way. All right, his way is the way to get things done. And when it doesn't go his way, he gets angry, he's mean, he's not compassionate. He is selfish. That person is selfish. He just does things for himself. Or the person that we know, the one who can do everything, a person who is talented, they know their way around a garage, a shop, or a kitchen, or the job, whatever they do, that they are just really well, whatever they do. And then they know people, they have connections, right? If something goes wrong, they know how to fix it, right? Or they know who to call and get it done. They can make things happen. But even though these people can just seem to get everything done and they're really well out in the world, they don't possess godly wisdom, because then when difficulty hits their life, there is disorder. When things don't go their way, there is disorder, and they can't handle it. And for them, life unravels. They lose hope. They make bad decisions. They treat other people poorly. James mentioned some of those things. That is the worldly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom, on the other hand, is rooted, and this is what's important, it is rooted in humility. And it is wisdom that is outward thinking, peace-loving, kind, considerate of others. It shows mercy. It is impartial. It doesn't play favorites. It's a wisdom that say, oh, I'm not going to, I'll do something for you, because I know you'll end up doing something for me. It's impartial, okay? They don't play favorites. It's submissive. It's interesting that word in there, which means that even though they may be wrong, they admit that they may be wrong, and they are willing to come under somebody else's authority even if they don't agree with them. That is the wisdom, but that's heavenly wisdom. James here, as we read these, it just causes us to stop and think how we go about making everyday decisions. Is your decision-making rooted in self-interest or in ambition or whatever you want? When you make a decision, do you ask the question, what is best for me here? That's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom asks that question, what is best for me? Godly wisdom makes decisions based on humility. Is the decision I'm going to make, is it peace-loving? Is it kind? Is it merciful? Is it sincere? Am I being submissive? There are two types of wisdom. This passage of Scripture causes us to stop and think, how do I make decisions in my life, based on worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? Then in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about two types of people. Matthew 7, page 788. He talks about the wise and the foolish person. And Jesus then is going to tell us here why heavenly wisdom is important. He's going to tell us why this is important. Starting at verse 24, Matthew chapter 7. Many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. Therefore, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers have authority. Teachers of the law. So right here, Jesus tells us why wisdom is so important. It enables us to survive the storms of life. This is why we need to live our lives with godly wisdom. As Jesus tells in the story, storms are going to come, right? Rain, wind, and waves are going to pound us. They're going to come crashing against us in life. We are not going to escape. We're all going to encounter it. And Jesus is telling us, listen, if you live a life guided by heavenly and godly wisdom, you will survive. You will thrive. You will flourish. You will flourish. And so by living our life with heavenly wisdom, we're able to rise above our earthly problems and keep our faith. Because I know a lot of people that they have problems and they stop going to church. All right? But we live our life with heavenly wisdom. We're still able to experience joy despite what we go through. And we can still end up becoming all that God wants us to become and experience the abundant life. So, how do we go about acquiring wisdom? Well, Proverbs 9:10 says this. Excuse me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Here's your first step. You put God at the center of your life. You put God at the center of your life. You want to be wise. You want to attain godly wisdom. You begin by looking to God, by worshiping God, by honoring Him over and above everything else in your life. It's not just enough to say, oh, yeah, I talked about this before. Yeah, I choose Jesus. Over everything else over there, I choose Jesus. That doesn't mean anything. You need to put God at the center of your life. This is how you gain godly wisdom. It says fear of the Lord there. Sometimes we can think, oh, you know, that does not mean that as you live your life, you do something wrong, you sin. It's like, oh, my gosh, now what's God going to do to me? I know something bad's going to happen. You know, we're going to get hit by a tornado or something. You know, that's not the way God operates. Fear of the Lord means you are awestruck by how awesome God is. It means you have experienced, you have opened yourself up enough and you've pursued God enough that you realize that you are loved by God to the point where you're just like, I just want to serve you. It took me many years, even as I've been a pastor, to finally get it. Like, to understand unequivocally, God loves me, period. It's not God loves me because, it's God loves me, period. And when you get that, your response just is, you're at the center. You're the boss. The truth of the matter is, most people build their lives around the fear of something. Fear of not having enough. Fear of being lonely. Fear of not being liked. And when we build our life around fear, we end up making poor decisions. We end up hurting ourselves and hurting other people. And the truth is, we are given two choices in life. We choose God as the central focus of our life, or what's going to happen is something else is going to move in and become the focus of our lives. And it becomes easy then to center our lives around those earthly fears and desires. But if we want that full and abundant life that Jesus promised, we need to have God at the center. We need to make Him a priority. And here's the good news. If you haven't done that yet, you can do that here today, right? You don't need to make an appointment with me. We can talk about it, but you can do that right here. Number two, become familiar with the words of Jesus. Notice what Jesus says in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine. There's no shortcut here, no magic formula to gain wisdom. Jesus is telling us that if we want to flourish, we need to hear His words and to become familiar with them. That's why I'm telling you, probably every week that I'm pounding to you, Get into the Bible. Read the words of God. Read the words of Jesus, right? Almost to the point where it's like, oh, here he goes again. Maybe at some point, like, we'll get it. And part of me telling it to you is that that reinforces it in me, right? We talked earlier about the importance of getting away in solitude and silence and reading and reflecting on Scripture and the words of Jesus. You need to have a regular time of reading the Bible. There he goes again. All right? It is so essential. This is what Jesus said we need to do. This is what Jesus said to become wise. David said in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. What is he saying there? Is that if you want to be wise, get into God's word. You want to make good decisions? Get into God's word. Then the second part of verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, Jesus said, is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Number three is this. We do what Jesus says. We do what Jesus says. We put those words of Jesus into practice. Folks, it's not just enough to just come to church and open up your Bible, or even at home to open up your Bible and just read and just say, man, you know, oh, I read through the whole Bible this year. I'm awesome, you know? It's not just enough to watch it on TV. It's not just wise people put the words of Jesus into practice. And let me tell you, this is hard. It is hard because the words of Jesus are challenging when he says things like, love your enemies. What do we want to do? Maybe that's why we don't read it, right? Because we think, Jesus is challenging way up here. That's just for super spiritual people, like the pastor. You laugh. You better laugh at that. All right? The bar is up here. But when we follow those words of Jesus, when we do what he says, we are blessed. That's why people can come into church all their life. And then when a tragedy hits or difficulty hits, they seem to fall apart. They leave church. They can't keep it together. They live in worry and anxiety. I see that every 2 years when we have an election. Christians who've been in church all their life, oh, look, you see who we voted for. Oh, how are we going to, what are we going to do? Oh, the world. It's like they're living with worldly wisdom. Or when things don't go your way, you see Christians who've been in church all their life, they get angry, or they seek revenge, or they cause division or disorder, not acting with heavenly wisdom like is mentioned in James chapter 3, because we are not putting the words of Jesus into practice. Author and pastor Daniel Grothy says this, the degree to which we give ourselves over to Jesus is the degree to which we will find ourselves growing in wisdom. And so the question for us is this, how might you give yourself over to Jesus in greater measure in the coming week? We've had some challenges throughout this Lent. How might you do that? Do what Jesus says. Proverbs chapter 8 says this, listen as wisdom calls out. Hear as understanding raises her voice. Number four is this, position yourself in life to listen for wisdom. To position yourself to be able to hear wisdom. I challenge you, one of the challenges I want to give you, go home and read Proverbs chapter 8, because the whole, I'd like to read it this morning, but, we need to go eat and have donuts in a little bit, but it's really good. It is really good, it is the call of wisdom. And this is tremendous, you think about it, this is wonderful, wonderful good news. Because what it's telling us is that biblical wisdom is not some slippery, elusive concept only for super spiritual people. right? It's calling out loudly to anyone who will take time to listen. It's calling out to anyone who will stop in your life and just slow down in your life long enough and say no to some things to take time to go into the wilderness of silence and solitude so we can clearly hear the voice of God as he directs us in life. And so, just in regards to that, how might you position your heart this week to be more receptive to hearing heavenly wisdom from God this week? All right, maybe this is the week. We talked about challenges. This is the week. You say, okay, maybe I'll set some screen time. Okay, I'll limit myself in a certain way. I'll limit myself to the amount of TV that I'm going to watch or social media or whatever. In order, one of the things we do by doing that is that we reduce the echo chamber of all the competing voices for God that we're hearing. And so we cut some of those out. Oh, then maybe we can hear God. What can you do to fill your minds with the words of Jesus this week? Well, take time to read the scriptures. Maybe if you commute to work, or you work at the, you know, you go to the gym and you're putting in your music, whatever, maybe you find a Bible online podcast. And you can listen to the words of Jesus. You listen to the Sermon on the Mount as you're exercising, right? Maybe you can memorize. Oh, I know people in here are good at memorization. Maybe this is a week you just say, you know what? I'm going to pick a verse out of the Bible. I'm just going to memorize it. Wow. David said this, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Probably the most favorite hike I was ever on was in Zion National Park a couple years ago. I hiked that. I took that picture. It's so awesome. It was one of the best hike I'd ever been on. And you have these steep canyon on either side that can raise up to like 1,000 feet. And in some cases, you were just walking through water. Okay? I'm just in awe of this hike, of this surroundings, just looking around. But at the beginning of the hike, there are warning signs. There are warning signs that say, hey, listen, if you're going to go on this hike, you need to check the weather. Okay? Because what they're telling you is that there could be thunderstorms in the area, not just overhead, but in the area many, many miles away, that as it rains and that water begins to pool and comes down and will go rushing through this canyon. And if you're there when that happens, there's no place to escape where that picture was, right? I mean, you're out of luck. Right? What looks like, oh, this is a safe place because we've got walls on either side, it can turn into a deadly flash flood. And that's exactly the picture that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 7. He's telling us that life may be calm right now. The sky may be clear. You may feel like you're on stable ground, but storms are always forming somewhere upstream in your life. There's illness, there's loss, there's disappointment, there's conflict, there's fear. And the question isn't if the storms will come, the question is what your life is built on when they do come. The wisdom of the world says you build your life on what is easiest or what feels good. This just feels right. I like this. This is how I build my life. But heavenly wisdom in James chapter 3 is different and calls us to humility and mercy and obedience to Jesus so that we build our lives on the rock of his words. And sometimes the wilderness, that quiet place of solitude and silence and listening to God, is where we finally hear that wisdom clearly. Because in the wilderness, we discover something important. We discover that Jesus isn't just a philosopher who's out here giving good advice like everybody else. We discover that Jesus is a guide who sees the storm coming long before we do. And if we listen to him and we build our lives on his words, that when it rains and when the streams rise and when the winds blow, our lives will stand. Would you bow your heads, please? And I just want you to listen for God to speak to you during this time of quiet and think about perhaps the way you go about acquiring or pursuing wisdom. What is God leading you to do next? How might you give yourself over to Jesus in a greater measure in this coming week? Father God, we thank you because you are the source of all true wisdom. Lord, in a world filled with so many voices and so much competing advice, Lord, help us to center our lives on you, to seek your truth above all else. Lord, we thank you for these words of James and Jesus that guide us and give us life. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that not only hear what you say, but also give us courage, give us a deeper faith to put his words into practice so that our lives may be firmly built on the rock. Lord, so much of our lives we live differently, but we ask that you would teach us to listen in the quiet places. Lord, form in us a heavenly wisdom that is pure and peace-loving and merciful and sincere. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in a way that reflects your goodness and brings peace to those around us. And when the storms of life come, Lord, we ask that you would keep us grounded in your grace, strong in faith, and full of hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.